Romans chapter 4, we're going to read verse 9 down through verse 16 this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans, asking questions and looking at the questions that are there and finding answers to them. So in Romans chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul starts off with a question. He asks, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we have in our hands the Word of God. And Lord, we are confident this morning that you desire to work in our hearts. And so we ask you to accomplish that this morning by your Spirit. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I don't like to brag, but I'm going to for a minute. You may not know this about me, but I am an official registered athlete with the WRPSA. I got news back several weeks ago that they have accepted my registration. So the WRPSA, that's the World Rock, Paper, Scissors Association. I studied a little bit. And you know, some people say it's all about luck, but it's not. It's a game of skill, of like reading your opponent. I've learned some highly advanced moves, such as Fistful of Dollars, which is when you throw rock, and then paper. And then there's also Scissor Sandwich, which is you throw paper, and then scissors, and then paper again. My favorite, though, is Avalanche, which is rock, rock, rock. They never see them coming, you know? But I found out about this. I found out that I could, like, register with them and become, like, a professional athlete, according to their website there. But it's actually not as involved as it sounds, right? So it's a website that you put in your name and your date of birth, your email address, and then your favorite move, which I'm not going to tell you. Okay, I'm not giving away my secrets here. And then I didn't even get an email back. It just said, "Thank you for joining." But I'll take it, you know? And so their slogan on their website is, for the WRPSA is, "Everyone is an athlete." Right? That's their slogan. So it's like, it's a very inclusive group, right? They'll let anybody in. You just got to give them your email address, basically. I think that's what they want. But not every group is as inclusive as the WRPSA. And I'm thankful that not everyone is as inclusive. I'm thankful Congress isn't that open, right? If you just like give them your name, date of birth, and email address, and your favorite vote, like yes, no, or abstain, I guess, right? They're like, "Yeah, you can be part of Congress. Sure, we'll let you in." I'm glad that like the police department, that their slogan isn't "everyone's a cop," right? I feel like it's fine for the WRPSA to let anybody in. But I think there's some other groups who are like, maybe they should be a little more restrictive on who's allowed in. And now in Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about a group of people, and he's talking about who's allowed into this group. And so we're going to look at a question of admittance this morning. And he's talking about, in verse 9, those that are blessed. So the question is, who gets to be blessed? Who gets to be blessed according to Scripture? The word blessed simply means like fortunate or favored of God. And we see like hashtag blessed that trends in a lot of places online. And, you know, they're talking about a new car that they got or a job or family and all these different things. And those are blessings, right? I'm not going to say those aren't. We are blessed in so many different ways. But Paul has been talking about a specific blessing, and he defined it earlier in the last message that we talked about. And he says the blessing that he's talking about is being forgiven, right? If we look back in verse 6, he says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So that's the specific blessing we're talking about this morning. Who gets to be blessed? Who is it that's forgiven by God? That's the blessing we're talking about. And he's talking about it in the context of Abraham, and he has been for a while. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12. I know we've looked at this passage multiple times in the past several messages as we've dealt with Abraham in the book of Romans. But this is the historical context of this blessing. And this plays a part in what Paul is talking about and what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God calls Abraham out of his home and calls him to a different place. And he gives him this covenant. And there's a number of promises that God gives to Abraham. He gives him the promise of land, that where he goes, God would give that land to him. He gives him the promise of that through Abraham, he would make of him a great nation, right? Through, we know, Isaac, and then through all of the kids that come from that, there would be a great nation. But there was also, and this is what we're focused on this morning, in verse 2, he says, "And I will bless thee." So there would be a blessing that would come upon Abraham. And then the second part of that is, in the end of verse 2, "Thou shalt be a blessing." In the end of verse 3, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So there was going to be a blessing that God would give to Abraham, and then through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham would be blessed, and he would be a blessing. And if we remember Paul's definition back in Romans chapter 4, Paul had said that this blessing is the blessing of, like, righteousness, of being forgiven, of our sins being taken away, our sins being removed, we looked at this last time, of us then being covered in righteousness, and that there is no more longer any of that sin on our account. So this is what Paul is talking about, this blessing that came to Abraham. And if you're still in Genesis chapter 12, I'm not, but if we can go to Genesis chapter 15. So God looked at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, "I'm going to bless you." Then in Genesis chapter 15, we have that blessing as it comes upon Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4, God had told Abraham, "You're going to have a child. Through that child, you're going to have this great nation." And Abraham struggled with that, how that would happen, and kind of all the difficulties that he saw in that prophecy coming to pass. But then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, or the steward that was in his household, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That was the moment of blessing, where God blessed Abraham, not just with land or with a child, but with righteousness, with this forgiveness. This is the blessing that Paul has been talking about. And he finds it in Abraham's life then in Genesis chapter 15. He had been promised that he would be blessed. in Genesis chapter 12, and now in chapter 15 he had received it. So that's really that first part, right? That Abraham would be blessed. But there was a second part to that, that Abraham would be a blessing. That through Abraham there would come this blessing that would affect everybody, all families of the earth. And so that question then in Romans chapter 4 is, who gets to be blessed? Who gets to be a part of the blessing that was going to come through Abraham? And if we go back to Romans chapter 3, Paul has already established that not everybody is blessed. Not everybody has this righteousness and this forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." If the blessing is forgiveness and righteousness, Paul has already said that there is none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. He said, I proved it, that everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a transgressor of the law of God. And so then how do we get to be included? Right? That's the question this morning. And there is no more important question for us than how do we get forgiven? How do we get righteousness? How do we get blessed? Because the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. And maybe that the word curse has kind of been weakened in our society. We think of that, and maybe we think of, you know, don't break a mirror or you get 7 years bad luck, you know, or don't walk under a ladder or something about a black cat, I don't know, or an upside down penny. I don't know, all these little things, and you're like, oh, you know, 7 years bad luck if you do these things, and that's the curse. But according to Scripture, the opposite of being blessed is spending an eternity in hell because of your sin. It's not like 7 years bad luck. It's an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. There is no worse thing that you could experience than being under the condemnation of God. And the Bible says that if you are not blessed, if you are not forgiven, then you are currently, right now, today, under the condemnation of God. And the Bible says that life is like a vapor. We have no idea how long we're going to get. And it could very well be that for someone in here, this is the last time you will hear the gospel. It could be that this is the last chance you have to trust in Jesus Christ. You walk out of these doors and who knows what's going to happen? Only God knows. But what if this was the last chance that you got this morning to really understand, not just in your head, but experientially, what it is to be forgiven? It's the most important question. Who gets to be blessed? Am I blessed? Are you blessed? We need to know that this morning. And we've come to this question then in Romans chapter 4 with a lot on the line, finding this answer. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to take away several possible answers to this about who would get to be blessed. It's like if you watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and they have the lifeline, right, the 50-50, and they take away some of the wrong answers. That's what Paul's going to do. And so that's what we're going to see this morning, right? There's going to be two wrong answers that Paul takes away. He says this group of people, those who try it this way, they're not blessed. And when we get to the conclusion then of the message, we'll find who is blessed. So here's the first one this morning. Number one, the person whose confidence is in the picture is not blessed. And I'll explain what we mean by that. So look in verse 10, Romans 4. The person whose confidence is in the picture is not blessed. So he asked in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or the uncircumcision also? And then he asks in verse 10, how was it reckoned? How is this blessing, this righteousness reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And then he gives the answer, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So maybe that's confusing this morning. We've talked about circumcision before as that symbol, the sign of God's covenant with them and the sign then of that righteousness. And go back to Genesis chapter 17 with me. If we go back and look at Abraham again. So kind of to review, Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and gives him the promise. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham trusts, believes, and God gives him the blessing of righteousness, declares him to be righteous. Then in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, the Lord says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So God gives him circumcision as this sign, right? This token and this symbol. And a while back, we asked the question, does the heart matter to God? When we looked at this idea of circumcision, this sign, we asked that question, does the heart matter to God? And our answer was, yes, more than anything, right? That is what truly matters, what is taking place on the inside. And Paul's point is that the real blessing is what God does in our hearts. The work that God does in the person who trusts in him, that work of forgiveness. Paul is saying that's the real blessing. And God pointed this out in the Old Testament. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's later on, a bit later on in Israel's history. Israel is now a nation. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've already come out of Egypt from their captivity there. They've been brought to the edge of the promised land. They're about to enter in. And so God is giving them through Moses some more instructions. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So the Lord says that there's going to come a time when they're going to sin, and the result is they will be then sent into captivity as judgment for their sin. And he says, when that happens, he says, when you turn back to me, he says, I'm going to bring you back into the land and I will bless you again. But then look what he says in verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And he talks about circumcising their heart. And he says, that's really what God is focused on. That your heart is right with God, that you love God with all your heart. This was the point in all of what God was doing with Abraham and then with Israel in circumcision was to show them that he was trying to do this work in your heart. And the righteousness, the blessing that God gave to Abraham, circumcision was just the sign of that. It was just the picture of that. And the Lord calls it a token. The word token means a symbol. And by definition, the symbol or the picture of something is not the same as the thing itself, right? You could go to Walmart and you could see, or not Walmart, McDonald's, right? And you could see a poster of a Big Mac on the window. And you could taste that poster, and I tell you, it's not going to taste the same as the actual Big Mac. It's not going to, right? You can look at it and see it all you want, but the picture is not the same thing as the thing itself. Me talking to a picture of my wife is not the same as talking to my wife. And just to be clear, it's better to talk to my wife than the picture. I don't want to like confuse anybody about what I'm trying to say, right? The picture is not the same as the thing itself. But there were people in Israel who got to the point where they thought that circumcision itself, the picture, was all that they needed. That was what they were after, and they let the heart go by the wayside. And he said, that doesn't matter. What matters is the picture itself. And what Paul is going to do in Romans chapter 4, if we go back there, is he's going to talk about the timing of these events in Abraham's life to show them which one was important to God and which one was then the cause and not the effect, if we say it that way. So, about the timing, in verse 10, Paul says, how then was it reckoned? This blessing of righteousness, which came first, right? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And Paul says it wasn't in circumcision, but when he was in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So Paul says, he says, you need to understand the timing. He says, which came first, righteousness or circumcision? Which one was the cause and then which one was the effect? The order matters, right? You hear people talk about which came first, the chicken or the egg. And we go, well, the chicken. Then you go, well, where'd the chicken come from? Egg. Well, where'd the egg come from? It came from chicken, right? And you go circles all the way back to like the fifth day of creation. And they're like, oh, well, I guess it'd be the chicken, right? That came first, right? I think God created a chicken and not an egg, but I wasn't there, right? And so that's what he's doing with this, right? So he says, all right, he says, As Israelites, there's circumcision, right? And he says, so they were circumcised at 8 days old, which makes it seem like circumcision came first, right? And then as they grew up, you see righteousness in their life. But if we trace it back, we would go, well, they were circumcised because they had a righteous father, right, who told them to do that. And you go, well, but he was circumcised at 8 days old, but it's because of his father, you know, Israelite was righteous. And you trace it all the way back, and you come back to Abraham. And so you go, okay, with Abraham, which one happened first? And we've already read it, right? Genesis chapter 15 was where the Bible said he was declared to be righteous. Genesis chapter 17 is where Abraham was circumcised. And Paul is using this logic with them to show that righteousness came first. Circumcision in Abraham did not cause him to be righteous. Righteousness came first. And then as a sign of that, God gave them circumcision. And Paul is bringing this out to show them what the true blessing was. It didn't come from the fact that they were circumcised or that they were of like the descendants of Abraham. Righteousness came from something else. It came from the forgiveness that God gave to them. The problem is when someone places their confidence in the picture and not in the substance. A person is not blessed if their confidence, their trust is in the picture. For us today, the picture is morality, right? That's what we see today. It's a person who looks at their life and says, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to be a good husband or a good father or a good wife or a good mother. I'm trying to be a good person at work to get there on time and to do everything. I'm trying to be kind to the people I meet. I give. I go to church. I do all of these things. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we list these sort of things and say, this is my righteousness. But that's just a picture. That's just to be a picture of what God has done on our hearts. The person who has confidence in how they look and the things that they do and the ways they seem to be good and upright and moral, they are not blessed, according to the definition that Paul gives. We're not forgiven by the good works that we do. And I want to go to Luke chapter 16, if you go there with me. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. Here's this parable that Jesus Christ gives. He says that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It seems like at the beginning of this parable, we've had this rich man and this beggar. It seems like this rich man was actually pretty kind to this beggar, maybe not by our standards today, but it seems like he was willing to let this man lay at his gate and beg when it was in his right to kick him off and say, you have to go somewhere else. It seems like he was nice enough to allow him to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table, which you go, maybe today we would think, you know, you could do better. But in this time, it comes across like this rich man was kind and generous to this beggar. And yet with all of that, we still have him in verse 23 in hell. Because to do all of that and to be a good person is not good enough. Just being confident in the picture, in all the things that we can do, is not how you become blessed. It's not how you become forgiven. It's not through the works that we do. So who is blessed? Paul eliminates one group. He says the people that are trying to do it themselves and trying to be confident in the picture, in all the things that they look like, what is supposed to be the results of a changed heart, they're trying to manufacture those, and they see that and they say, that's why I am blessed, that's why I'm forgiven. Paul says that person is not blessed. So who is blessed? It's not the person whose confidence is in the picture. And this morning, when you think about like death and eternity and what's going to happen after that and how you're going to have to stand before God, do you think about the things like, well, I've been to church quite a bit, or I'm a good person, or I've tried to live a good life, and people think I'm a kind person? Do you think about maybe like the money that you've given to different charities? Because if that's what you think about, and if that's where you're trying to find some confidence about eternity, Paul says you're not blessed. If that's what you're trusting in, you are not forgiven, because that's not where forgiveness is found. So Paul eliminates one group. He's going to eliminate a second group now. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So second, and lastly, the person who doesn't see the problem isn't blessed. The person who doesn't see or doesn't recognize the problem isn't blessed. In a 2011 survey, Microsoft found that most like critical IT problems were the result of user error. They like 80%, and like the other 20% were like software or hardware issues. All right, so 80% of the problems that they got called about were people who didn't know how to use it. And they gave one sample problem. And the problem was, my computer seems to boot up and make noise, and the drive light flashes, but the monitor is blank. And the answer, the solution is, the user did not turn the monitor on. So like, you know, you hit it on the tower, but like the monitor is off. So you're like, I see lights and action over here, but nothing on the screen. That's a pretty basic example of a user error, right? But a lot of times it is what it comes down to. But I feel like we never assume that right at the beginning. Right, there's something goes wrong and we're like, oh, it's the computer. You know, it's the software's messing up, Microsoft's horrible, Apple's worse, you know. And like our natural instinct is not to blame ourselves and to not think that we're the issue or that we did something wrong. Microsoft's like, most of the time, 80% it's you, right? 20% it's us. But that's naturally how we think, right? That the problem lies somewhere else, and it's easier to point to something else than it is to really see that it may be us that's the issue. And so here, in the verses that we read, Paul is addressing people that are they which are of the law. So Israel had been given the law, and they they were very attached to this law. Their identity was attached to obeying the law and keeping the law. If we look back in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." They were resting in the law, right, and making their boast of the law. And they committed to following the law in order to be righteous. So that was their mindset. That was their logic, that if we keep the law, then we are righteous. And there is a real sense of logic to this, right? If God gave them the law, then it kind of makes sense for them to go, well, if I obey the law and keep the law, then that means then I will be righteous, right? It's like if you were driving and you're like, if I go below the speed limit, then the cops won't pull me over, right? If I keep the law, like all my lights are working and I'm not swerving, right? If I'm just keeping the law, then it makes sense that I'm going to be fine, right? That I will be righteous in the eyes of the law and the cops won't pull me over for anything. Except the issue is, in our illustration, there's a warrant out already out for your arrest, right? You've already done a bunch of things wrong, and now you're trying to, like, keep the law and go under the speed limit, but as soon as they see your license plate or your car that matches the description of the car they are looking for, they are going to pull you over even though you're going under the speed limit. And Paul's talking to people who are trying hard to be righteous by keeping the law, but his point is, as we already saw, they've already sinned. They are already transgressors of the law. They've already broken the law. James says, you offend the law on one point, you're guilty of all the law. So here they are, having broken the law, now trying to continually keep the law, saying that that will make me righteous. But Paul says, no, because you're already a sinner. There's already an issue. Subsequent keeping of the law doesn't deal with the fact of what you've already done. And Paul points something out in Romans chapter 4. In verse 15, he says, the law worketh wrath, right? That's what the law does. The law just gives punishments for things. I found a statute in Connecticut, Title 26, chapter 490, section 26 through 25C. It states that no person or organization shall knowingly release, organize the release of, or intentionally cause to be released into the atmosphere 10 or more lighter than air balloons within a 24-hour period. I didn't know about that. You can only release 9 helium balloons in 24 hours. You probably shouldn't release any, but 10 or more. The penalty is a $35 fine, and there's, of course, fees, and it totals $75. There are no exemptions to this, right? That's just the law. You do this, and you get fined $75 for this, right? You can't be like, well, it's, you know, my daughter's 16th birthday, and we just wanted to, you know, release balloons. It was a wedding. We thought it'd be nice. You know, we'd wipe balloons and let them go. It doesn't matter. No excuses, no exemptions. Pay the fine, right? There is no mercy in that law. It's just, you break it, you pay the fine. You might find a judge who would have mercy, but it's not there in the law. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying this is what the law does. The law just says you're guilty and there's a punishment for that. There is no mercy in the law. And he says you're trying to keep the law as transgressors and looking to find, like, mercy and forgiveness in the law. And he says it's not there. The law just works wrath. The law points out how bad you are, how sinful you are, and that then there is a punishment for that. And he says you're trying through the law to find what's not in the law. There's just wrath. That's what the law works. And you can't be blessed according to the law because according to the law you are just a transgressor. So as a human, trying to find justification through works, through keeping the law, through doing good things, isn't going to work. That's not who's blessed. And the issue is that we're the problem. And so we cannot then be the solution also, according to the law. We are the problem because we sin. That's what we do as humans. We have a sin nature, and we consistently sin. And it's like the more Israel tried to keep the law, the more it became evident how bad they were, how sinful they were. And we find the same thing, right? The more we try and be good and do good things, the more we just see how many times we fail at that, and how sinful we truly are. And yet so many times they were looking at the law and trying to find righteousness in that and not seeing that them in their efforts, that was the problem. They were the problem in that. So that still leaves us with our question, though, of who gets to be blessed. Because it's not the person whose confidence is in the picture, right, and the good works that they can do. It's also not the person who is simply trying to do it their way, because they don't see that they are the problem in that. So that brings us then to the question, who gets to be blessed? And so go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We've been talking about Abraham through this. And at the beginning we said that in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham would be blessed, but he would also be a blessing. So this blessing then comes through Abraham. The little kids like to sing a song. It's called Father Abraham. Sometimes they sing in junior church. I try and get out of it every time because the song involves a lot of motion, right? And so the song goes, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. So you sing verse one and then you sing all the way through and you go right arm. And then you wave your right arm and you sing it again. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Left arm. And then you got to move both arms. You sing it through again. Then you go right leg. So now you got to move your both arms and your right leg. Sing it through again, and then it's left leg. And you think you're done, but you're not, because then you got to sing it through again, and you go nod your head. So now all your arms and legs are moving, your head is nodding. You sing it through again, and then you have to go turn around. So now you're moving your right arm, your left arm, your right leg, your left leg. You're nodding your head, and you're spinning. It's at that point you sing it one more time, and then you go sit down, and you are finally done with that song. But you can see why the kids love it, right? But you sing it over and over again. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Which is a lot of like deep theology that I don't think the kids always understand when they sing that song. They're like, hey, we get to stand up and move around and be crazy and get all our energy out. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And we know that's true, right? He had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had all of his kids, and from then came this great nation. And this was the blessing that God had been talking to Abraham about, that he would make of Abraham a great nation and that they would live in the land of Israel. There was this physical blessing that God gave to Abraham. But God also gave to Abraham a spiritual blessing. That was what we saw in Genesis chapter 15, where God looked at Abraham because of his faith and said, I declare you to be righteous. That's the blessing that we are looking for. There's a physical blessing that is passed on to the people of Israel by their genealogy, that they are the physical descendants of Abraham. And so they are blessed with that nation and blessed with the land that God has given to them. But the spiritual blessing, Paul says, isn't just by genealogy. He says it's by something else. And so look what he says in verse 12. He says that Abraham is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not just to those that are Israelites, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Look in the end of verse 11, the second part of verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Who gets to be blessed? The person who walks in the faith of Abraham, because that's how Abraham was blessed. The blessing of righteousness, forgiveness, was given to Abraham by his faith in Genesis chapter 15. And Paul says, you know what? There's a physical blessing that comes on his physical descendants, but there's a spiritual blessing that comes on his spiritual descendants. Those who follow in the faith of Abraham. Those who believe in God like Abraham did. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, one more passage this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. As Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and one of the big subjects he deals with was their relationship as believers to the law. And so he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's all that's in the law, is you break it and you're in trouble. But verse 14 says, Christ did that for us. Christ redeemed us from that punishment, that curse. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look down in verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And Paul says, Jesus Christ came and he took all of your sin. He took that curse, that penalty that was there in the law, and when he died on the cross, he bore all of your sin. And he died in your place. Because the law said, you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ took that. So he died on the cross in our place, bearing our sins, taking that curse for us, so that, as it says in Galatians 3:14, that we could be blessed through Abraham. By simply faith, by faith, just by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are blessed. It's not the person who's confident in the picture, because the picture, the works, the good works, they are the result of righteousness in your heart. They're the result of forgiveness. They are not forgiveness itself. The person who's so confident in the picture and looking good and doing all the right things and appearing like they are saved, that's not the person who's blessed. It's also not the person who doesn't recognize that they're the problem. That you are the one who sinned. You are a transgressor. And until you deal with that fact that you have sinned, you're not going to be blessed. You'll never be forgiven until you come to understand that fact. We have to be at that place where we say, I'm a sinner and nothing that I do can change that fact. Because it's then that we look to Jesus Christ and we see our Savior dying on the cross for us. We see his blood being shed. We see him bearing our sin. And it's when we, by simple faith, look to Jesus Christ and trust in him that we're blessed, that God forgives us, that he washes away all of our sin, that he clothes us in righteousness, not ours, but Christ's righteousness, his perfection. And that's how we get to where we want to go. That's how we get to blessedness, to forgiveness. It's not through us. It's always been through Jesus Christ. It's always been by faith. Paul says, you're trying too hard. You're trying the wrong way. He says, you're doing all the wrong things. When he says, what you need to see is the same thing Abraham saw. That it's just trusting. It's just trusting in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. And maybe you're here this morning and this has been your attempt. And you've tried your best to do all the right things and to be the right person. And you've made progress and you've improved yourself. But the Bible says, you know what? You're still a sinner. And in God's eyes, there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter how much you try and do. God will never see righteousness in your works or in your actions. The Bible says those who in simple faith call out to the Lord and trust in him, those are the ones that are blessed. Those that are the ones that are forgiven. But I think we also need to apply this to believers, because I think it's possible that even as believers who are saved, we go back to then the picture and we're trying to be confident in that. And it's an easy trap to become focused just on our behavior and let our hearts wander and to do things out of like duty and responsibility. When the Lord says, what I want is a heart that loves me, like that's what I want. I want a heart that is truly seeking me. Not just that you do the right things, but that it comes from a heart that is truly seeking after God and truly loving God. And it's easy for us to fall into that trap that because people see us, and sometimes that's the only feedback we get is from people. And we're like, hey, if they think I'm good, then that's all that matters, and I can let my heart wander away from God. When God says, I look beyond that, and I see who you truly are. And maybe it's for us to say, you know what? I want to get back to where I really love God with all my heart. I want to be less concerned with how other people see me and more concerned with how God sees me. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the answer isn't in what you can do. It's in faith. Because faith is all about what Jesus Christ has done. So who gets to be blessed? Those that trust. Those that believe in Jesus Christ. Who is forgiven? Not those who try it their own way, but those who in simple faith come to Jesus Christ. Those are blessed. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all that you've done for us. Lord, we see Jesus Christ. We see his work on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we can't help but see that without seeing how sinful we are. Lord, that we are sinners in need of salvation. We tried our best and have consistently and always will fail. But Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.